It's always wonderful to come to the house of the Lord. I was talking to the brethren, and Sam Hennison came over and brought me a scroll that my sister Eloise had sent me. It's the Torah, beautiful thing that come out of Israel. And it was really striking because today is Palm Sunday, I believe. It's the day when Jesus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem. I'd been thinking on some things today and the flag going up. Really a wonderful thing. Saturday usually has to do with the Sabbath. Sunday usually has to do with tomorrow after the Sabbath with the Jews. And, of course, Monday has to do with tomorrow after the Sabbath with us. We keep Sunday for a holy day, when in all reality there's no such thing as a holy day. Bible teaches that some men esteem one day above another, some men esteem every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. For he that regardeth the day, the Bible said, he regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that doth not regard it as a special day, doth not regard it at all. But truthfully, so far as the old law is concerned, Saturday is the Sabbath. If we were going to be bound by the law and the Sabbath, we'd have to forget about today being the Sabbath, go back to yesterday, or go back to Saturday. But people are brought up in certain ways and traditions, the elders, and they get their mind on a certain thing and they get their conscience set in that. It's almost sacrilegious if you cross it. This happens to the Mohammedans and their worship. It happens to the Buddhists and their worship. It happens in just about every walk of life. I was talking to some Mohammedans over in Israel, and he kept trying to explain to me how that he could accept Jesus if I could just accept Muhammad. Said we could get together. Well, I accept Muhammad as a man, and he's probably a fine man, no doubt, in many ways. Just like I told him, I said, Muhammad, whatever, I said, there's but one name that has salvation, and that's the name Jesus. I said, Muhammad might be a great fellow, that kind of thing, but there's but one name that has salvation, that's the name Jesus. I said, when you and I can agree on the fact that there's just one name that has salvation, that's the name Jesus, I said, we'll get along all right. He said, well, I agree with that. I said, all right, we'll get along all right. Now, wonderful to know that we can have the truth and be convicted in the truth, because so many people are convicted in error. So many people have their own idea. Some people feel like that they have to go to church one time on Sunday and their conscience is clear. Some people feel like they have to go to church twice on Sunday and their conscience is clear. And everybody has their own ideas about it. So wonderful to find the Word of God and then be convicted altogether in the wonderful Word of the Lord. Somebody here with a brain stroke. Don't know what caused it. Sister Hollis's brother. He's unconscious, been that way for about 4 days from the brain stroke, and they don't know what caused it. We really need to remember that in prayer. Pray that God will do something about it. Good to be back in the house of the Lord for no other reason than to love the Lord, talk about the things of Jesus. And to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and in His grace. To be able to study the Bible a little more. Think on the Bible a little more. Perfect our faith a little more. The days are getting darker and darker and darker. And the darker they get, the more that we're going to need our faith. I keep thinking of the individual that I mentioned this morning. He was so sure that he had faith. But he had placed his faith in finance and in financial security. He thought sure that he was pleasing God and he had faith But when the finance was taken away from him, he found out that all of the faith he thought he had was nothing. He began to panic. So you may feel like you've got faith, but until you've really put it to the test and done without and trusted in God without anything, then you really don't know whether you've got faith or not. You know, faith is one thing, Jesus and nothing else. Faith with Jesus, nothing added. Just faith in the Lord Jesus. And until you get to where you just have faith in the Lord Jesus with no other source, nothing added, then you really don't have faith. As long as there is anything outside of Jesus that you're trying to base your confidence in for security, then you do not have faith. But when you put your confidence solely in Christ Jesus with nothing added, then you have faith. You have faith in God. But until then, beloved friend, you don't have faith. So we need to wake up and make sure. The Bible said, examine ourselves and make sure that we are in the faith. We need to examine ourselves and really see if our confidence is in Jesus and nothing else. You don't really know what you believe until you press your dying pillow. Today we was looking over a book or some pages that had been torn out of the book. And there in the pages, it had little children that was dead. Just a whole line of them just laid out one right after another. Real plain, vivid pictures. And I looked at them and it was the little ones that was killed over New Delhi where we had gone to. It was that massacre when the thing arose between the Hindus and the Mohammedan people. And little ones was just slaughtered, just laying out in a line. Some of them made the statement, some of the men, the women made the statements that we have to live in fear all of our lives. We have to live in fear all of our lives. That's sad, isn't it? It was over there in Israel. And we was in the air station where the massacre took place when the terrorists came in. Those terrorists came in, sweeping in on the people there in the air station and killed them. It's really sad. I talked to somebody in Israel. I inquired from one to another. And I said, how is it in Israel? And they said, no peace in Israel. No peace. Went by the place where Jimmy's vehicle was stoned and the soldiers marching up down before the houses, their guns on their shoulders, the little submachine guns. And they wouldn't allow anybody to come out of their houses. Nobody could come out of their houses. Children couldn't come out, the mothers couldn't come out. Nobody could come out of their houses. And all over Israel, everywhere we went, young soldiers scattered everywhere with submachine guns on their shoulders, just roaming the streets everywhere. And it was really a sad thing. We picked up a number of the soldiers hitchhiking along the road with their sub guns hanging on their shoulders. Picked them up, talked with them. Said, no peace in Israel. No peace in Israel. All is trouble. You know why Israel don't have any peace? For one reason. It's the same reason that you don't have peace. When you don't have peace in your mind and in your heart, there's one reason. You're not following God. You're not honoring God. You're not obeying God. All of the paths of God are peace. When you don't have peace, it means you are not following God. You can make anything out of it you want to, say anything that you want to, but when it's narrowed down to one thing. You are not in the paths of God. You're not following Christ. You're not honoring the Lord. And just as quick as Israel gets back into the path of God, they'll find a path of peace. Just as quick as you get back into the path of God, you'll find a path of peace. You won't be troubled anymore. You won't be worried anymore. You'll have peace. You'll have peace in your heart. You'll have peace in your mind. You'll have peace in all of your dealings. But until you get back in the path of God, until you fellowship God, until you talk with God and get acquainted with God and understand God and His desire and long for His will and His way, you will never have peace. The Bible said there is no peace, no peace to the wicked. Their prayers are abomination in His sight. No matter how much they pray, they'll never find peace. Their offerings are abomination in His sight. No matter how much they give, they will never find peace. Doesn't matter what they do, they are wicked in His sight. All of their prayers, all of their offerings are wicked in His sight. But when they let God purify their heart by faith and cleanliness and righteousness and turn to holiness and begin to walk after holiness, then they'll become clean in the sight of God. When they begin to trust in the righteousness of Jesus and believe in it with all of their heart, then they'll find a path of peace. All of the paths of God are peace. You know, I thank the Lord for His wonderful blessings, the way He's been good to me. He's been real good to me in everything that I've done. Been trying to get something going on the plane. We had a little problem with it. Flew down to Miami and we came back. We'd encountered a little problem. They had left the brakes on by some freak thing and caused us a little problem. But could have fixed it. Wouldn't have took but maybe about $300, maybe a little labor. I didn't feel like that was what the Lord wanted me to do because I had prayed and I'd asked the Lord to kind of ground the plane because I wasn't satisfied. There was a little bit too much flying and gas being put in and I wasn't consulted enough concerning the things and I was displeased with it. I said something about it, so just prayed the Lord would ground it and He did. So I didn't make any effort to get it fixed. I just left it sitting there till I could get through with a few things and then I thought I'd turn to the plane and fix it. So I told Brother Clyde today to be sure to check into things and get everything lined up so I could fix it, and he did. He found everything that we need to fix it with. Won't take long to fix it, maybe a few hours. And I don't know whether we'll use it to fly down to Florida, go down and stay a day or two and then come back, or whether we'll drive the motorhome down, trying to decide what's the best thing to do. The Lord has blessed us. To say the least, our liabilities and our financial stride is so very minor that the assets tremendously is abundantly and above. So God has blessed the brothers and sisters and their efforts. The same time that He has done all of this, He has helped us to give thousands of dollars to people and to the needy and finance one great project right after another for our own cause overseas or into the areas of the world. God has blessed us to be able to do quite a number of things in going into the foreign fields. And He's already let me know that He will abundantly take care of the need for me to go into Africa. I've talked to Him about it to see what He said about it and how He felt. And He's let me know that there's no problem. And this, of course, makes me feel better. Because I like to know what I'm doing. I like to know why I'm doing it. I don't like just spend money to be spending money because I don't get any joy out of spending money. A lot of people get a great thrill out of spending money. If they can spend money, there's something about it that's uplifting and inspirational to them. But I don't get any joy out of spending money. I get a great joy out of doing something for God, winning souls, or testifying about Jesus, or doing something that upholds the kingdom of God. But there is no joy to me in spending money. That's why I don't carry it. I had a jaw and spended it, and I'd keep it with me all the time so I could feel it in my pocket. A lot of people like to feel it in their pockets, you know. They like that feeling of the money. They like to pull that wallet out and make sure it's kind of bulging. But to me, there's no inspiration to me like that. I just nothing to it. For those that do it, you know, that's all right. That's their business. I do thank God for what He has given us, the things He has blessed us with, and He has in our lifetime blessed us with plenty of money if we just want to spend money. But what we need is to have far more to be able to use in the foreign field, far more to give to the needy. Seeing the need of India, and the need of some other places that we're in, seeing those things, it makes us to realize that we need lots more income and lots more source to be able to do a better job in the world today in winning souls. And this, of course, takes faith in God, takes people that will stand with us and people that are interested in doing what we're doing. Tonight, whoever is here that is interested in world evangelism or self-sacrifice toward a cause from Christ, then they are our support and our friend and the friend of God in this great, wonderful world outreach. And people who do not have a zeal for world evangelism or a desire for self-sacrifice, they are of no benefit to the kingdom of God. Neither are they a benefit to me in world evangelism. Only those that are willing to meditate on these things and to think on these things are the ones that God can really use. The Bible said, as you've had a will, have a performance. A lot of times we have a will. We say, well, it's just in my heart. You just don't know what's in my heart. Brother Pike, it's just in my heart to do so much. But I dispute that with you for this reason. With what you already have, you do so little. The Bible said a child is known by his doings. If a person has a little bit of substance and they share that little bit of substance, then that means if they had a lot of substance, they would share that lot of substance. And if they will not share that little bit of substance, you can be assured that they will not share a lot of substance. It wouldn't make any difference how much you gave them. They wouldn't share it. If you have time, everybody has time through life to do something. And if you have time through life to do something, and you don't have any time to help the sisters, you don't have any time to help the brethren, you don't have any time to fellowship the brethren or fellowship the sisters, all your time is taken up with your family and your home affairs and making money and business and whatever, it is for sure that if you had more time, you'd just be preoccupied in the sense that you'd find more business and you'd find more time for your family and find more things to do, such as pertain to the flesh. But when you love the Lord, you take time. The Bible said, take time to be holy. It doesn't matter if you've got a business. It doesn't matter if you're overwhelmed with what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you just can't get a free minute so far as you're concerned. When you've got God in your heart, you'll take time. When you do not fellowship the brethren and you do not fellowship the sisters, there's but one answer, and that is you have never been born again. A person that is born again cannot possibly keep themselves away from the brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no way. You can try all you want to keep yourself away from the brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you've been born again, there's something that will compel you to go. There's something that will tug at you until you cannot bear it, until you get with those brothers and sisters. And when you do not fellowship the brothers and sisters, it is because you are in darkness. The Bible says if you are in the light as He is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. And if you do not have that fellowship, you're not walking in that light, which means you are not taken with that mind of Christ. If you do not have time to sacrifice for God or to pray or to fast, to come together, try to do something for the kingdom of God, it is a positive proof that you are not born again. If you find more pleasure in riding up and down the streets, going to stores and buying, making conversation with one another, and talking about materialistic gain of houses and lands and monetary values, it is a positive thing that you've never been born again. If your conversation is not holy and not godly, if it does not center around the Lord Jesus all day long, it is a positive fact that you do not have His Spirit. It is utterly impossible to have His Spirit and not talk about the things of God. You cannot do it. So then many hundreds of people, they may be believers, they may be religious, but they most assuredly have never been born again. They do not have His Spirit. And the Bible said, regardless to how much you believe, if you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. So then, a lot of people are going to wake up at the last minute to suddenly realize that they really haven't done anything. That all that they ever done was something that they thought in their minds. They thought about what they'd like to do, and they thought about what they'd done, or they thought about what they was going to do. Or in their minds, they were always thinking that they'd done something that they haven't done. And their whole religious life has been nothing more than thoughts. And so far as reality, when they go to count up to see what they actually did with their hands and actually did with their lives in prayer and in fasting, in helping and giving and doing something for others, they'll find out that they didn't do anything. There is no reward aside from works. We will be rewarded according to our works. And I believe that the time of the coming of the Lord is at hand. I believe that it is close. And I feel like that we're almost to the point to where the saying is that let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is just be just still. And I feel like we're just about at the place to where we're not going to be able to do anything else for God. Many people have done nothing but just talk, been a busybody, caused problems, talk about what they've seen and what they are or what they believe they're going to be, and as a consequence have done nothing except create a problem and become a leech. You know, to everything others have. But whatever, it's still, you know, a sad situation to know that people get like that. We're still praying that things will work out on the boat where we can get it finished. As a matter of fact, I got a report today that the holdup is because Kim has not done his work on the steel. I thought that he had his work done, but they said that you have not finished it yet, Kim. And this is why that they cannot do their work. I couldn't understand why that they would not go ahead and do the work, because I thought that Kim had his work finished, and I do know for a fact that he's got the most of it finished because I was there when he did it. But anyway, this is the holdup they say that they have, that they haven't been able to get that finished. But I'm trusting that God will work something out and that the boat can be finished. And we can do whatever is to be done with it. Okay, let's turn to the book of Revelation, read chapter 11, and talk just a little bit on chapter 11, and see just what the Lord would say to us. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant was affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hath reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast him to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, and there she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the dead. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. One thing I'd like for you to notice tonight, and that is that during the time of this tribulation, when the woman is in the wilderness, there is going to be those in the tribulation period that will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. A lot of times I'm asked the question, Brother Pike, will there actually be any Christians during the tribulation period?
It's very obvious that here, when Lucifer is cast out, it very definitely states, and it's very obvious that here, there is still people that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It said, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is obvious that the remnant of the seed of the woman will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is to say, the Bible said the testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. This person or these people, after that the woman has fled into the wilderness, after that she has given birth to her child, after that her child is caught up to the throne, this remnant with which the devil was, this remnant will have been converted to have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So then it is very obvious that they that have the testimony of Jesus Christ will be in the tribulation period. There will still be some people there that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is also obvious that here in the 11th chapter, when we speak of the seventh angel as to who he is and what will be the outcome of his sounding or where will he sound, it is very obvious that this will not happen until after that the walls of Jerusalem crumble to the earth. That the seventh angel will sound, his sounding will be when these two prophets have been killed. When these two prophets have been killed and been caught up, then the seventh angel shall bring forth the power of his ministry, and at that time the walls of Jerusalem will have fallen. Now, the Lord sent me into Jerusalem and told me to go in and prophesy, and I went in and prophesied in the old city. Now, here in the 8th verse of the 11th chapter, it shows why that the Lord spoke to me like he did, saying that the city had become as Sodom and Gomorrah. It says here, and their dead bodies shall line the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now we know that our Lord was crucified at Jerusalem. There's no doubt about it. Therefore, the Bible said, which spiritually is called Sodom. So then to God, Jerusalem is Egypt. Jerusalem is Sodom. Now, I made the statement trying to explain. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, what about the Arabs and what about the Jews? And which one of them is the children of God? Neither one of them are the children of God. The Jews and the Arabs is nothing but a type of the flesh and of the spirit. The Jews is a type of the spirit. The Arabs a type of the flesh. But when Paul speaks of the Jews, just speaking of them as natural people, he said they answered to Mount Sinai. That is that which now is and is in bondage with their children. Which means the Jews is no more than anybody else. Paul said, I have proven that both Jew and Gentile is under sin, and that there is no respect of person with God, and that one has to be converted to Christ just like the other if they're ever going to make it into the kingdom. And so then it is obvious as the woman goes into the wilderness that right here the remnant of her seed has to come up with the testimony of Jesus Christ, and that they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even the 144,000 that's seen on Mount Zion. We went up on Mount Zion while we was there where the tomb of David is, and it's very obvious that on the top of Mount Zion, where the 144,000 will gather, that right there the Lord Jesus will be with them. They will have accepted the Lord Jesus. So you look at Mount Zion. I was asked the question while I was over there, how can 144,000 get up here on top of Mount Zion, seeing that all of these walls and buildings and all of these things are built on top of Mount Zion? But see, it's very easy to understand that part. because this great, mighty earthquake takes place in chapter 11. And it isn't until chapter 14 that they gather on Mount Zion. So then that means that God will shake all the buildings down and shake the walls down and clear it away, that he might appear on Mount Zion. Then the question came to me, how is it, if the Lord is going to appear on Mount Zion, how is it that he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives? Whereas the Lord does not come back to Mount Zion, he comes back to the Mount of Olives. Again, this is understood because the Mount of Olives is just outside of the walls, over on the side of the Golden Gates. And when the Lord comes back, he will descend upon the Mount of Olives, just as he ascended from the Mount of Olives. Now someone would say, well, Brother Pike, where do you get that? How do you understand that he's coming to the Mount of Olives? What Bible? Where do you get Bible for that? But the Bible says concerning Jesus, the angels talking to the men of Galilee said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing at this Jesus that is gone away? For this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Therefore, this same Jesus that has gone away, he shall return in like manner. That is, he is ascending from the Mount of Olives, and he shall come back to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in half. It is my conviction that when Jesus comes back to the Mount of Olives, that this is what is going to bring this great earthquake of Revelation 11. And that this is the thing that's going to cause the city walls to fall. And that is, he comes back, that this earthquake is going to rend those golden gates, and that it's going to rend the Mosque of Omar, and that Jesus is going to go into the city and go to the Mount Zion that's on the inside of the city, and that the Mount of Olives is on the outside of the city. And go to the Mount of Zion, and there, as he goes, the 144,000 will follow him to the Mount of Zion, or Mount Zion. So then we see these two great prophets coming together, and we see these walls falling. Now, this is in harmony with what God told me. The Lord said it's Sodom and Egypt. So see, to God, it is not a holy city in the sense of the things that they're doing right now. He said it's Egypt. Though they feel that Egypt is way off. They feel that Egypt is across the river. They feel that Egypt is in another place and that they are holy people. But to God, he says that that city is Egypt to him. That what they're doing is just as wild or worse than anybody else. And so then he said to me that he would bring the walls down. Whereas this scripture agrees with the fact that that's what he's going to do. Said he would bring the walls down and that it was Sodom in his sight. But he said, I will restore the walls and I will bring the city back up as a holy city. Whereas this again agrees with what God said. For there is a restoration of this that is to come about. So then when we see this, we understand that with the falling of these walls, that great last sounding of the trumpet, which will be that last trump that is to sound, that angel, that last angel of Revelation 10, the last of the seven angels, that starts sounding there in the book of Revelation, the last one of these will sound, and the Bible said the mysteries of God would be finished. For with the crumbling of the walls of Jerusalem, or with the coming down of this great city, when this great earthquake takes place, then Jerusalem will crumble, and the Lord himself shall return with the nail prints. Following this, it isn't too long after this, the Lord appears in the clouds of heaven. He thrusts in the sickle, and then following that, it brings the end of Antichrist's regime, and then so great an earthquake that was never known. It strikes, and it strikes throughout the world, and the cities of like New York and the cities like Michigan and the great cities across the United States and the great cities across the world. The Bible said all of these cities will crumble. Their great skyscrapers will literally crumble to the ground. Such a great earthquake? No. Said it never has been such, no, in the history of all of mankind. And the Bible said the cities of the nations shall literally crumble to the earth. But before all of this takes place, before this great devastating blow takes place, there must be an earthquake to hit Jerusalem. There must be something to happen to Jerusalem. And God sending me over there to prophesy, when he sent me to prophesy, I didn't associate this 11th chapter with what he was telling me to do. I only went to do what he told me to do. And then God reminded me afterwards of chapter 11 and showed me that the spirit that led me and the spirit of prophecy by which I spake was absolutely the spirit of God and the spirit of the word, and that I was speaking of the very thing that he said would happen, and it must be time for it to happen if God sent me to say that it was on its way. So then that means if that's about to happen, then the sounding of the last trump, something must be taking place. Something must be at hand, and with the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God should be finished. Because with the crumbling of the walls of Jerusalem, it has to do with the finishing of the mysteries of God. Whereas that doesn't finish the mysteries of God, because the mysteries of God continue right on through Revelation 11, Revelation 12, 13, Revelation 14, Revelation right on out to Revelation 19, and right on out to Revelation, the end of the book of Revelation. And then when the end of the book of Revelation comes, that is the finishing of the mysteries of God. But all of those things are mysterious things and mystery. Mystery Babylon and all these great things are mysteries of God that must come to pass when that angel sounds. When that angel sounds, it means he brings in the tribulation period. It means he brings in the rest of the things that God said would happen or that last week of Daniel. It means that when he sounds, the days of the Gentiles is over and the coming in of the tribulation period is there and the church ages have come to an end. And when he sounds, it means that all of the rest of the mysteries will begin to unveil themselves and begin to unfold and will not stop until the last thing happens, which will be the coming of the great city to set down upon the new earth. So then it is a great, wonderful thing to understand that we're right at the coming of the Lord. It is a great thing to be able to understand and believe. And I know that many of you don't believe, and I understand that. But I'm speaking to those that do believe, not only here, but all that hear my voice wherever my voice goes to. A lot of times my voice by many multiplied tapes go across the United States and they go out into the foreign fields. And wherever my voice goes to, then those that can hear understand that the coming of the Lord is at hand. As a matter of fact, we've just gone on another station that's supposed to reach all up into Norway and up into Russia and supposed to reach into North America, across Canada and down into Mexico and down into South America and all into the islands over there in Grand Cayman and Jamaica, Puerto Rico, those places. Now, and wherever our voice is heard, then it means that the coming of the Lord is at hand. If it's heard around the world, it means the coming of the Lord is at hand. Just like Bill, he gave that tape tonight. It's down at my house right now. I believe it's called Mercy. Mercy. And we're supposed to pray over it. The first tape is fixing to be sent off. So then, whether it's on TV, whether it's on radio, whether it's by printed page, whether it's by prophecy, whether it's under the tent, whether it's on the street corners, wherever it might be, at Bethlehem churches, whatever, when we speak to you in the name of the Lord, and we speak to you concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ and the unveiled mysteries of the Son of God, because at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God should be finished. Great is the mystery of godliness, and I am a steward of the mysteries of godliness. I am a steward of the mysteries of God. So then, wherever my voice goes, I want you to know that I am a steward of the mysteries of God, and that my voice is for one purpose, and that is to declare the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So then, in saying these things, I am a voice speaking, not me speaking, but the Bible said it shall be your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you, that ye are the temples of God, and that it is not you speaking, but God speaking from within you. And so then, when the voice comes forth, it comes forth not I that speak, but God that speaks. Not I that lives, but Christ that lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Not to do the thing I want to do, but to do the thing that God wants to do. Not to go where I want to go, but to go where God tells me to go. If God tells me to go to India, go to India. If God tells me to go to Africa, go to Africa. If God tells me to go to Israel, go to Israel. If God tells me to go to Florida, go to Florida. If God tells me to be at Bethlehem, then to be at Bethlehem. This is what I must do, because this is what God called me to do. Now, others can go where they want to. They can do what they want to. They can believe what they want to. They can say what they want to. They can spend their time doing what they want to, because they're called to do whatever they want to. That's their business. But I'm called to do the will of God, and I'm called to say the things of God, and I'm called to go where God tells me to go. So then I must do what my Father has sent me to do. Jesus said I must be about my Father's business. And this is my Father's business. Before I came to know God, before I came to acknowledge my sonship, before I came to understanding, I was as a little babe in the world, as the children of the world. I did not know that I had a ministry. I did not know that I had a mission. Though God dealt with me as a child, it was very strange. And I knew something strange had a hold of my life, but I did not know that God had reserved a certain portion of my life for Him. And I did not know that God was going to call me into the ministry and send me around the world. I didn't know that God was going to bring me to a little place called Monroe and direct these buildings and do these things. I had no inclination of these kind of things. I didn't know what God was going to do with me. But see, God knew. Paul said, even from my mother's womb, God knew. And the prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, God knew that I would be a prophet. He had called me for His purpose. Therefore, God knew that I would be a minister, and God knew for the purpose that He brought me into the world. He knew that I came to bear witness of the truth, for that's the reason that He brings us into the world. Therefore, it is my desire and my ambition to do exactly what God wants me to do. I don't have any other desire. I don't have any other ambition. I say this so many times to the audience, but I don't have any other ambition. This is why sometimes I seem irritated with the audience, and this is why I seem vexed with the audience sometimes. It is because I feel many of them in the audience, they are very carnally minded, and they don't want to do the will of God, and they don't want the things of God, and they don't want to accept what I'm saying, and they don't want to believe what I'm saying, and they have an ambition and a desire to be carnal and to do the things that they want to do, and for prestige and for money and for personal gain. And they have an ambition to be something in the world instead of doing the will of the Heavenly Father, to be recognized as some special person, or to be something special in the world, or to be rich in the world. I hear so many of them say, I want to be rich, and to me that's foolish. See, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be something great in the world. I don't want to go out and do great things in the world. I want to please the Heavenly Father. I want to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Why should I go after riches when I own all of the treasures of the world? I own everything in heaven and in earth. I own it. It belongs to me. Why should I then go after the vain things of the world? Why should I go after fame and prestige when I am a son of God? I have the greatest prestige of all prestige. I have prestige that excels every great man that ever walked on the face of the earth. Why should I then foolishly go after prestige in the world? Why should I seek knowledge in the world or education in the world or try to become some great philosopher in the world when I know all things and all things is given unto me and I have the mind of Christ and all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding is mine? See, why should I go after those frivolous things of the world? Therefore, I have no desire for those things. God has made me complete in Christ. Whatever the Lord is, that's what I am. I am heir and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I fast? Why should I pray to try to prove to you that I'm some great person or have some great ability? I already have the ability. God's already given it to me. I don't have to prove it to anybody. I already have that. God's already endowed me with that. I am a son of God. It's just like here what the Bible said, and when the red dragon was cast out, now has come power. Now has come the power of the Christ. Oh, that is at Calvary. When the devil was cast out, when Jesus said, I beheld him fall as lightning from heaven. At that time, I took on the power of God. I took on the greatness of God. I took on the understanding of God. Because at that time, Lucifer was cast out, and the Bible said, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then shall you receive power. So he said, now has come the power of the Christ, because Lucifer is cast out. That is, the red dragon is gone, blood life is gone, the mind of Lucifer is gone. That which dominates my temple, my body, the members of the church, is gone. It's not in the heart anymore. And all of those that receive Christ in their life and the Holy Spirit in their heart, they are free from the blood life and they are free from human desire. And they that belong to God have mortified the flesh or the deeds of the flesh with the lust thereof. Everyone that belongs to God, they've completely mortified the deeds of the flesh. Therefore, they are not in bondage to the flesh. They keep themselves from the flesh and they're not spotted by the flesh. And they meditate in the laws of God day and night. They bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. They're all together in the Spirit of God. They have not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish. They cannot die. They are equal to the angels. They pass from death unto life. They cannot die. They cannot come into condemnation. They cannot perish. They cannot come into poverty. They cannot come into sickness. They cannot come into death. There is nothing that you can do to the Son of God. There is nothing that you can do. So, he is alive forevermore. He is rich eternally forevermore. He is healthy and strong forevermore. He possesses all of the knowledge and wisdom of the eternal God forevermore. There is nothing you can add to him. Paul said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference, they add nothing to me. God has made me complete in Christ. There's nothing that you can add. Everything is of Christ. So then when we realize the greatness of God and what God has done for us, why should we go after the vain jangles of the world? Why should we follow vain people? Why should we want the prestige of this world and the things of this world? Why should we give our time to the foolishness of the flesh when we are eternal beings that's dead to the flesh? We have mortified the deeds of the flesh with the lust and the affection thereof. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one never touches him at any time. He's always without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. He is perfected forever. He is the wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, when I think of these things, I preach to you, I speak to you in the name of the Lord. I come here to talk to you. I talk to people wherever I go. I spoke to the people of India in the name of the Lord. I spoke to them according to the word of God. I did not compromise with them. I did not go preach to them three gods and to you one God. I did not go over there and preach something else to them outside of the baptism in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. I preach boldly one God to those priests. I preach boldly one God to those people. I preach boldly baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sin. And I preach this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Over there I preached it. Over here I preach it. Wherever I go, I preach it. I don't compromise the gospel of Jesus. So then tonight I speak to you in the name of the Lord as one that is a steward of the mysteries of Jesus Christ, that I might preach this gospel to help bring the finishing of the mysteries of the Son of God. So then it is a wonderful thing. The Bible said, he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Reading in chapter 11, we see then that the two prophets have to die. They must come on the scene. They will come on the scene. Those two prophets will come on the scene. To us, these things is but a fairy tale. You know, we don't see anything that's prophetical. We don't see anything that's really godly. And we don't see anything in the prophets that's supposed to come on the scene. We don't understand those things because we're not spiritual. But yet, they will come on the scene. The two prophets will come on the scene. When God speaks of two prophets, it'll be two men, just like I'm a man, just like one of you men sitting out there. It will be men that will be on the scene. It will be men that will walk this earth just like they walked it over there in the days of Elijah. It will be two men. Somebody said, well, that means, Brother Pike, when you say the two prophets, that means the law and that means the prophets or whatever. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that two men will come on this earth and two men will walk on this earth and two men will preach the gospel on this earth and two men will be killed. Two men will lose their life and breathe their last breath on this earth and two men will be caught up in the very presence of humanity and go straight up into the heavens just like Jesus did when he ascended from the Mount of Olives, and a voice from heaven will call them and they will go up. Antichrist is not a system. Antichrist is an individual that will come on the scene. There will be one natural Superman that will come on the scene and everything will be controlled by him. So then you can be assured that what God is saying is a reality. Things is happening, and though you may not be spiritual and you may not see it, and you may have your mind on the things of the world and on your living and on a career, and though I preach to you every day, you may still go back out and get your mind in the natural things of your natural doings, of what you naturally think you are or naturally want to be, or what your natural ambitions are. You may go back and do those things, but just remember, in spite of the fact that you get cold and careless and get to where you're not spiritual, God is still working his thing in the earth. And God's things are still taking place, and though you may not be spiritual enough to move with them or to understand them or to be part of them, you may just be cold and you might not even feel anything concerning spiritual things. But while you're in that kind of condition, God is moving on anyway. And these things are happening day after day. So then it is, as I say, a thrilling experience to be a part of the ministry. And it is a thrilling experience to be a part of godliness and to be a part of a brotherhood or part of a sisterhood that loves God, that's trying to do something for the Lord. It is sad, very sad, to know that as many people as we have to come here from time to time, that there is so few people that really get in and become spiritual and understand what we're saying. But nevertheless, as it is written, God has given them slumbering eyes that they cannot see, and he's given them ears that they cannot hear, lest at any time they should hear with their ears what the Spirit is saying to the church and then be converted, and God should heal them. On the other hand, we've got to realize that there are people, hundreds and thousands of people that are religious that will never know anything about God. So then tonight, as I say these few things to you, I want you to think on them. I want you to meditate in these things. Give yourself wholly to them. The writer said that your profiting may appear to all, that they may see your life and see what you're doing and have a desire to do something for God. You think on these things and you pray for me when it goes well with you. I want you to stand with me. I don't know just exactly what we'll do yet. I know that as long as we're here at the home front, we'll do something on the home front. We'll do something for the cause of God. As long as you're here, you can help me do something for the cause of God. And if you don't feel to do nothing for the cause of God, well, that's your business. But you that do, then I need your help. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let us praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning, praise him at the noontime, praise.
Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love of Him. Let us love Him. Love Him when the sun goes down. Now then, we are glad to have Philip and his wife here tonight. This morning we had Rachel and Ricky here with us. Glad to see these come in from time to time and refresh themselves in the Lord. The coming of the Lord's getting closer, and we need to do something for God. Love Him, love Him, love Him when the sun goes down. Sometimes I feel like heaven's come down, heaven's come down, oh that heaven's come down. Sometimes I feel like heaven's come down, heaven's come down on me. So I want to praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Wanna praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him when the sun is going down. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Tonight, you really need to search your hearts and see if you're in the faith. Every service, I remind you again and again, search your lives, search your hearts. See if you are in the faith. See if you're in the faith. Search your lives and heart and ask God the question, Lord, am I in the faith? Am I really in the faith, Lord? Am I really serving You? Is my conviction according to the Scripture? If your conviction is not according to the Scripture, you're not in the faith. If you believe, that's one thing, but so do the Mohammedan people. And so do the Catholics, and so do the Jews, and so do many others. But what do you believe? Is your faith that which come by the hearing of the true Word of God? Many people believe many things. They believe that they are certain people. They believe that they will do certain things. And they believe that they are for certain purposes. But that doesn't make it right at all. That doesn't have any power or any strength. The thing is are you born again? Are you believing according to the Word of God? What you believe, is it God's eternal Word? Search yourself and see if your conviction is altogether the Word of God. If there is anything in your life that you believe that is not the Word of God, no matter who told you, whether it's from your religious background, your mother, people, whatever, get rid of it. And just what the Word says, then believe that. Train yourself to have confidence just in what the Word says. Don't believe any kind of experience, any kind of dream, any kind of vision, any kind of experience or feeling that you may have. Don't believe that unless it is absolutely the Word of God. Whatever you do, anchor your faith in the Word of God, because the only thing that's going to translate you from your mind and your thinking is God's mind and God's thinking.
And if you don't have the Word of God to translate your thoughts to His Word, then that means you are abiding in death. For the only life is His Word. His Word is Spirit and life. And when you translate your thoughts from your thinking to His thoughts, then you are eternal. Then you have eternal life. But all of your thoughts are death. That's why He said, don't lean to your own understanding. But keep on till you translate all of your thoughts to His thoughts, that you may have life, and that more abundant. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life. My words are life, they're spirit. So then tonight, be you therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might also translate your body, and by faith translate your spirit. While you're standing here tonight in the presence of the Lord, I want you to call upon the name of the Lord, and I want you to ask God to help you. And as every night, I come again to the altar service to ask you, to ask God to help you. Let God get a hold of your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't draw back from God. Don't run away from God. Oh, beloved friend, run toward God. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Don't withdraw from God. Don't run away from God. How sad at the end of the day. See, God will not run after you. If you don't want God, God will not bother you. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I just don't want God. You know, I just don't want God bothering me. I'm trying to get away from God. Well, you can be sure that God won't run after you. God won't bother you. God will let you go. If you don't want God and you don't want God's understanding and you don't want God's presence, God will let you go. The Bible said, because they did not have a love for His word of truth, God let them think what they want to, and God turned them over to a reprobate mind to believe anything and to think anything and to believe a lie. He sent them strong delusions to cause them to believe a lie because they didn't love His truth and didn't want to walk with His truth. And the Bible said He let them be damned. So then God, if you try to run from Him and you don't like to retain truth in your knowledge, God will let you have a reprobate mind. And He'll let you run off, and He'll let you die, and He'll let you perish, and He'll let you go into the fire. It's sad, folks. It's really sad. Like I said the other night, I saw that thing of some that did not like to retain the truth, and they did not like to walk in the truth. And they loved the things of this life, and they didn't want to conform to the truth. And I saw God as God was cutting them off. He was fixing to cut them off. He had done got through with them. He wasn't going to worry with them. They were just religious parasites. And He was going to cut them off. He said, lay the axe to the root of the tree. If they can't bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, always temperamental, always getting upset, always having their way, always doing their thing, and then coming back talking about how they love Jesus, want to serve God, when they never sacrifice, never draw back, never try to get rid of their tempers or their lustful way, never try to overcome anything, just letting themselves go. And then after that, coming saying, oh Lord, I love You. Oh Lord, I'm sorry. Over and over, God said, I'm tired of this kind of thing. I'll spew you out of My mouth. I'm tired of this kind of thing. I want you to have a little self-sacrifice. I want you to have a little self-discipline. I want you to get a hold of yourself in such a way that when this temper arises and this gullible desire of the flesh and passions arise and this hunger and thirst for the natural things arise, that you can turn against it, turn to it and put it down and not follow after it. This spirit of unbelief, as it seizes your heart to doubt My ability, and this unbelief when it seizes your heart to cause you to question My judgments and My way, and causes you to have unbelief in Me meeting your needs, this thing displeases Me, God said. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God meet my need? Can God take care of me? Is God able to pay my bills? Is God able to do anything for me? He said, this displeases Me when you think like this. And the Bible said it angered God till He cut them off in the wilderness in unbelief. So then, tonight, I plead with you. Think upon Jesus. I'm going to ask our brother from Athens to come up, if he will, Brother Gary. And while he prays for you tonight,
I want you to think on these things. Think on them. Examine yourselves and see what kind of conviction you have. While our brother prays with you.